welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
A very warm welcome. It's great to have you here. Who was at the women's thing this morning? We'll pray for Tian a bit later. But apart from Tian, who was at the women's thing this morning? I heard it was good. I heard the speaker was a machine. It's great that you're here as well today. And I'm just so excited by what's happening just across the board. And this morning is just one example. The crazy guys outside in the tents praying Buddhavors while the rest of us are sitting here being tormented by the smell. And so many other places where people are just beginning to stand up and say, listen, let's change a little bit of the way in which we approach God and approach church, the way in which we're not just coming and sitting in pews and experiencing and receiving, but we're actually going out and living out the gospel of Christ in our daily lives, but not only in a one-to-one sense. We're getting together with other like-minded people and we're creating opportunities for God to speak to people and move upon people's lives. And I'm so excited by all of that that's happening. And last week we read from Matthew chapter 6, a passage many of you will recognize and many of you will know. And we prayed this together. And I'd like us to read it again. And in this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We started looking at this prayer a little bit and we paused a little bit around the your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. We spent a little bit of time talking about that. And last week we specifically talked about Christ's mandate, which I believe is the same mandate that he's delegated to you and to me. And we'll look at that just now. But a mandate to bring about change and a mandate to bring about his kingdom. That if his will is going to be done and his kingdom is going to be done on this earth, as I said last week, it's not going to happen because we're all going to wake up tomorrow morning and turn on the news and see in the news that over the weekend seven angels appeared in Parliament and now we're rewriting our whole constitution, all the laws of the land. It's not going to change and God's kingdom isn't going to come because suddenly people are just going to begin to suddenly make right decisions just without prompting. It's not just going to come because one day a guy is going to wake up in the inner city, guy who sticks all of these ghastly abortion posters up all over the place and say, maybe this isn't a good idea, I'm just going to stop doing this. Unfortunately, the kingdom of God doesn't come that way. Scripture says the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. And if his kingdom is going to come, it's going to come because you and I are establishing his kingdom. You and I are, in that sense, making it happen. Not from our own strength and not from our own ability, but if it's going to come, it's going to come through you and me. It's going to come through his church, his body on this earth. And we looked at his mandate in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And we looked at this as Christ's mandate, his mission statement, right as he starts his life, as he starts his ministry. He's just been anointed, just been filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And from there, his ministry starts. And the very first thing he does once he comes back from the wilderness, from the desert where Satan tempts him, is he goes to church, he goes to the synagogue, and he stands up and he reads this passage. And he freaks everybody out. Those who weren't here, Jesus gets up and he reads this passage. And then he says to them, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. And that's exactly the same as if I was standing here today and I was speaking about Jesus Christ coming back a second time. And here he is standing in the front of the microphone. That same reaction, that same response that is in you when I say something crazy like that, That's exactly the same response that the religious people had towards Jesus when Jesus said that, that he was the Messiah. Obviously, the big difference was that Jesus was the Messiah. That he had come to do exactly all of this. And we see that he was anointed. It meant he was empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. And that's what we spent most of last week on, speaking about the fact that Jesus has come to bring sinners to salvation. That God has got a special, special place for those people who are not where he wants them to be. The Bible talks about the shepherd who's got 100 sheep and 99 of them are healthy and well, but there's one little sheep that's just lost his way a little bit. How that shepherd goes and he leaves everything and he fetches that one and he comes back and he's got more joy over that one that he's found than over the 99 that have been there all along. It's not that he doesn't enjoy the 99. It's not that God looks at you and me if we're already following him and he says, oh, forget about them. That's not at all what's happening. But there's just something in his heart that jumps for joy when that one sinner comes back. And I want to encourage you, if you missed last week, especially if you're a member, get that message. And we're just starting a discussion, as I said last week. We're not looking necessarily to get a whole bunch of answers to walk out of here having jotted down all the answers and to know exactly what we're going to do. But just to begin to really come before God and ask questions, say, God, as a church, what is it that you want us to be doing? How is it you want us to look? The way in which we live our lives, Jesus, what should that look like? The way in which we communicate with the people around us, the way in which we engage with our world, Holy Spirit, just come and breathe over us. And I want to encourage us. We're going to ask this question regularly as a church as we go forward. Just regularly come and stop and ask the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, are we still representing your heart to your people? Not only to the 99, but are we representing your heart to the one? Are we representing your heart to the one who's lost his way a little bit or has never even been here? He's been living in the wilderness his whole life. It's a question we're going to stop and ask regularly as we go forward. But just as much as this is Christ's mandate that the Spirit of the Lord is upon Christ Jesus, because God has anointed him, empowered him with the Spirit to do a whole bunch of things. John 14, verse 12, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, the same works that I do and greater works than these you will do also. Powerful statement. And I believe one of the implications of that statement is Jesus saying, this mandate, that's my mandate. As he was reading, he says, that's your mandate. That's what I want you to be doing. I want you to be going around preaching the gospel to the poor. Last week, we spent a lot of time around that. We're going to carry on with this verse a little bit and look at the second bit. But before we do that today, I'd like us to turn to one another in small groups again. Discuss one or two questions briefly, just by way of introduction as we start thinking through the topic a little bit for today. Just groups of three or four, maybe five at most. Keep them a little bit shorter. Otherwise, it gets a bit hard for everyone to have an opportunity to speak. And just two questions once again. I'd like you just to think about and just talk about it for a few moments now. First question is, can you remember or think of a time in your life, a specific time or just a situation where you're in, where you thought you'd done everything right, but everything just went wrong. Nothing worked. Alles wat kon verkeerd gegaan, het verkeerd gegaan. A specific situation or time where things just went wrong. It wasn't that someone specific was to blame. No one necessarily messed up. It just, you had this brilliant plan all figured out. The only problem is nothing, no part in the plan. Everything that wasn't in the plan actually happened. So maybe if you want to chat about that a little bit. And then the second question, not necessarily the most, but maybe just share just something really painful that's happened to you. Something that you've experienced that really, really hurt. I've got a bit of a dodgy ankle just for a whole bunch of reasons and hurt it a number of times. So every now and again when you watch rugby or cricket, you see and then they zoom in slow-mo as this guy's ankle like twists all the way around. And he falls and he's yelling there, and he's shouting. And the only problem is I'm on the couch as well, all curled up, fast forwarding or changing channel. Because they, I don't know, television producers are weird. They zoom in and they show it over and over and over and over. And every time they show it, I just cringe more. When I was at varsity, someone brought me a video clip of this tennis player. Some of you guys might have seen it. He's running up to the net. And as he slides, his shin bone breaks. And it just snaps in half. And this guy obviously collapses there. And kind of the guy showed me this. And, you know, I always want to run to the bathroom and just puke because I'm experiencing the same pain. But maybe just somewhere in your life where you just got hurt. Something happened and flip it, it just hurt. You were playing tennis and you just stepped skew or whatever it was. Maybe just take a couple of moments and just chatter on that. Just a situation or a time in your life where everything just seemed to go wrong. You had the whole thing figured out, it all went wrong. And the more you tried to make it right, the more wrong it went. Also then, maybe just somewhere where you got really hurt. Something just really stung very badly. Father, we thank you that you hold our lives in your hand. And as we reflect, Lord, even at these times and moments in our past, that we know that your hand was upon that for good. And God, we just consecrate the rest of the service to you. We pray the Holy Spirit, you would come and speak to us. You would come and lead us and guide us, shape and conform our thoughts and our minds to that of Christ, Lord. We understand, Jesus, that it's your mandate and we want to pursue your mandate, Lord. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and infuse us with the Word of God, with the truth of Scripture. And Lord, I just declare my total dependence upon you, that it's only you that can bring dead hearts to life. It's only you that can make your Word living and powerful to every hearer this afternoon, in Jesus' name. Amen. See, as every Christian, we've got a decision what type of Christian we want to be. Every Christian's got to make his decision and say, am I just going to be another Christian who knows Jesus and loves Jesus and reads my Bible and reads Christian books and watch Christian movies and listens to Christian music and lives a Christian life? Or am I going to be a Christian who actually lives a Christian life? It's an old story of John Wimber. I think many of you know it, where he came to the church just after he came to salvation. And a couple of weeks, every week he was there and he listened to the message. Then he went up to the pastor or the priest or whatever it was and he said, excuse me, when are we going to start doing the stuff? He says to him, what stuff? You know, the stuff that's in the Bible. And to me, that's just one of those stories that so resonates with my heart that I don't believe Jesus wants us as Christians just to be happy Christians sitting in our room reading our Christian literature. We should be going out and living out the mandate that he holds before us, each one. And that mandate is the same mandate that was the mandate of Christ, and that starts with preaching the gospel to the poor. And just between you and me and everyone else who wants to listen, poor there has got nothing to do with money. Poor there has got everything to do with the state of the Spirit. And yes, we should be preaching it to the poor. Yes, we should be preaching it across Africa. Yes, we'd be preaching it into the last and the least of these. Yes, we should be going where there isn't money, where there is deprivation and poverty. I've had the privilege of being in some of those places. And I, in that, have learned that some of those people are more happy and more fulfilled than some of us living in our castles. That in the midst of that poverty, there's a richness of spirit to be found sometimes. And we'd have just as much of an obligation to get the gospel to the people in the poorest corners of India or South Africa or wherever you want to go, as much as we do to the mansions around us where we're building it, where our building is here today. Those people have just as much, if not more, of a need for the gospel of Christ. When Jesus says he wants us to preach the gospel to the poor, he's not saying forget about the people who've got something in their bank account. He's saying to people who are poor in this life, people who don't have understanding. Poverty, my favorite definition of poverty, just on the side, is the inability to choose. When the power of choice gets removed from you, you become poor. And that power of choice gets removed because of financial constraints, but it gets removed by a whole bunch of other constraints and situations as well. And in those moments, you become poor. You don't have the ability to exercise your own free will as you would choose. And I'm not talking about obedience. I'm not talking about choosing to lay down my life, because that's a choice. It's when choices get thrust upon me and I have no choice in the matter but to go and to run with. And slavery is a classic example of poverty. Somebody who has no choice, they can't choose to drink fresh water because it's not a choice within their life. They don't have the means to get it. Spiritually, it's exactly the same. Poverty is when the freedom of choice gets removed from us. We don't have the capacity to choose. And I believe all of us are here this evening and this afternoon because we want to live that life as a Christian where we're doing the stuff. Where we're going out and we're doing that which God would have us do. And that starts, as we said last week, by preaching the gospel to the poor. That's where it starts. And then I believe that as we preach the gospel to the poor, we need to start asking ourselves, what is the gospel? And last week we said it's good news and all of that. Jesus spells it out a little bit. He says, I've been anointed. I've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. And this is what the gospel looks like. The outflow of the gospel, however I'm preaching it, is that souls get saved, people meet Christ and grow in relationship with Christ. But there are certain things that comprise this gospel that I'm meant to be preaching. And we'll get to that now. I just want us to pause there and just come back to those questions we asked. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, 11 and 12 from the New Living Translation. I have observed something else. I want to encourage you, if you haven't yet, take this week and read Ecclesiastes. It is a beautiful book. One of the things I love about Ecclesiastes is it seems to be so unspiritual. Except it's in the Bible, so it must be spiritual. It seems to be so un-airy-fairy. It's right down just day-to-day, nitty-gritty life stuff. I love just reading it. It just sometimes helps me. Just places perspective again. This life that we're living on this earth isn't always this heavy spiritual experience. As much as everything is spiritual inherently at the same time, sometimes we just need to engage with earth with an understanding of spiritual realm, but engage with the earth as if we're actually living on this earth. And Ecclesiastes just really helps to drive that home. And Ecclesiastes chapter 9, the writer here writes, and he says, I have observed something else under the sun. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race. The strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry. The skillful are not necessarily wealthy, and those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. It is all decided by chance, by being in the right place at the right time. People can never predict when hard times might come. Like fish in a net or birds in a trap, people are caught by sudden tragedy. And I think those of us in here who are older than 2 months old have lived long enough to realize the truth of this. That sometimes tragedy happens and we want to spiritualize it. Tragedy happens and we want to run to God and we want to figure out, what did I do wrong or what did they do wrong? You know, Jesus, where's the sin in my life? I was in a car accident, God, and God, there must be sin in my life because I was in a car accident. Or Lord, a family situation happened and Lord, now I need to go into warfare mode. God, now I need to rebuke every power and every principality. And there's a time and a place for that, most definitely. But sometimes there's a time and a place and we just step back and we look at that and we simply say, life happens. And life happens to all of us, Scripture says. Jesus says He makes it rain on the just and on the unjust. And this passage here, I love just the simplicity of this. The fastest guy doesn't always win. Anyone ever noticed that at school? The best team isn't always the team that walks off winning. I played some games, and you walk off there, and you want to cry because you just can't figure out how did we not win this. We were all over them, and they won. Other games you play and you walk off there and you're just laughing crazily and you're shaking the guy's hand and you know exactly how he feels because they were all over you and somehow you won. The fastest guy didn't win. It just worked out. The fastest guy slipped. His stud broke. Whatever it was. And as we go through life, these things happen. It says the wise sometimes go hungry. You know, the wise is meant to be the one who considers the ant. Consider the ant, Proverbs says. Go home and look at ants. You can come to my house if you can't find any. I've got plenty. I'm meant to be very wise, apparently. But anyway, consider the ant. The ant goes around and he's not lazy. He's gathering food. You know, we're meant to be the wise guys, meant to be the one who's meant to make provision for all the possibilities, everything that can happen. Until the one thing the wise guy didn't think of happens. And suddenly everything falls flat. And so we can go through life and we can ask ourselves 1,000 different questions every time a skillful person isn't wealthy or an educated person isn't successful. And we can want to wrestle with God and get so spiritual and say, God, but why? God, explain this to me. And just another side. Please don't ever go to God and say, God, you owe me an answer. Don't ever do that. I've spoken to so many people who are just caught in a rut of bitterness and right at the middle, I say, but what is it? No, God must explain to me. No, God must explain nothing to you. God is God. And we begin to walk in humility and we say, God, I don't understand this. And God, honestly, I don't like it, God, and I'd love to know what's going on here, but God, who am I to demand an explanation from you? It's amazing how God then begins to speak and heal, and with time, the explanation and the understanding comes. Don't ever find in a place where you think that I'll carry on following God when God. You know, when God fall in a blank. Whatever it is that God, you're waiting for God to do, throw it out the window and say, God, I'm following you anyway. And I really would love for this. Don't throw that thing away. But don't stop your relationship with God until God comes to the party. There are few more arrogant things we can do as humans is think that God of the universe owes us answers. In the same way, some of us, maybe even here, you're sitting and you're angry with God. I'd encourage you, go home and just think about that a little bit. What is the implication of me saying I'm angry? Well, if I wanted to reduce that, it would mean that a certain situation happened which didn't turn out the way I wanted it to turn out. Number one, I'm blaming God. I'm saying it's his fault, whether it was or not, that's not quite the point, but I'm blaming him. And if it was him that orchestrated that situation, the reason I'm angry is because he was actually wrong. He shouldn't have done it that way. He should have done it this way and this way, and then I wouldn't be angry. But because it happened this way, now I'm angry with God because he didn't do it the way I wanted to do it. And I think it's important that we're honest with ourselves sometimes, that we come to God and we're angry with God and we think God owes us a whole bunch of explanations, which he doesn't. Sometimes we just need to step back and say, life happened. A couple of years ago, Yanette and I think we were still going out, and her car got a flat tire. This morning, apparently, you got a flat tire again. It made me think of it. And now she comes in, she asks, what must she do different? Must she drive different? You know, all the questions, must she take a different road in? And where did the tire come from? How did I get a flat tire? I say, listen, this is the life cycle of a tire. You put a tire on a car. The tire, you blow up. It drives a couple of kilometers. Along the kilometers, sometimes it picks up a nail. And the air goes out. You take the nail out, you patch the hole, and you pump it up. Eventually, the tires run down, you throw it away, and you put on a new tire. That's life. Sometimes we're so busy figuring out where did this nail come from? Why is there a nail here? You know, where did I pick up it? Sometimes God's just saying, you picked up a nail because it's life. I love how Reinhard Bonnke says, we live in a dusty world, a dirty world. It's not a sin to be dusty. As a matter of fact, if you're not dusty, if you don't have life happening all over you, then maybe you should get a life. Maybe you should get out of your cocoon a little bit and say, God, I'm willing to be there a little bit where brokenness happens. Because the reality is you and I live in a broken world. Anybody notice that? We live in a broken world. But I believe that Christ Jesus came to heal broken lives in this broken world. And as he came to heal broken lives in the broken world, you know who he's going to use to heal broken lives in a broken world? You and me. And obviously we must come to a certain level of wholeness and maturity in Christ so that he can use us. Because this last verse, like a fish in a net or birds in a trap, people are caught by sudden tragedy. Tragedy breaks people. Has anyone noticed that? Tragedy causes some significant hurt in people's hearts and lives. And some of you, as you were speaking about the most painful thing that you've experienced, some of you mentioned something physical. Some of you spoke about emotional pain, which is far more painful than a physical pain. It cuts much deeper, it lasts much longer, the scars go much further, the impact is much larger. Some of you said, oh, that was really sore, but there's no ways I'm going to speak about that now. Because it's still so raw and it's still so real, the pain. That's the pain that Christ has come to heal, to restore, to make whole. When he says in Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. What is the first thing he does when he goes to preach the gospel? He gets sent to heal the brokenhearted. And all across the world, you and I, we're going to, in our lives, have broken hearts. If you haven't had a broken heart yet, I've got a prophecy for you. You're not going to like it. At some stage, it's coming. At some stage, sudden tragedy is going to happen. At some stage, something is going to happen that either you didn't see coming or you saw it coming, but you just had no defense against it. And that tragedy breaks people. That tragedy creates hurt. That tragedy can happen to anyone. Got a verse we'll read just now. But don't for a moment think when tragedy happens, and it's amazing how quick we are as super spiritual Christians. Tragedy happens and immediately we jump on our judgment bandwagon about why tragedy happened in your life. Why did something go wrong? And yes, obviously, there are going to be times when we are disobedient and our disobedience is going to lead to tragedy. When God says, no, please don't go that way. And I'm going to say, I'm going that way. And God's saying, don't go that way. And I'm saying, I'm going that way. And then 6 months later, I realize why God said, don't go that way. And pain and hurt and tragedy happens. But sometimes tragedy just happens because I happen to be driving innocently along the road and some other guy had too much to drink and ran through a red robot. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm just driving down the road. And that's something which for us as Christians is really hard to work through. Really hard to work through. Where is God in the situation? A couple of months or years ago, I can't even remember ago, I spoke about David and David's mighty man. Specific mighty man by the name of Uriah. This mighty man wasn't even an Israelite. He was from another tribe and he became an Israelite because of the love that he had for God. This mighty man one day was away fighting a battle for the king, and the king rapes his wife. The king has him come back, and you guys all know the story, and eventually the king has him murdered. What did poor Uriah do wrong? Tragedy happened all across his life, but somehow in the midst of that, God's goodness was known to him. And I think we're going to have a great time with Uriah in heaven. And he's going to say, my light affliction was working for me a far more exceeding weight of glory. Even as Paul writes, Jesus came to heal broken lives because we live in a broken world. Andy Stanley says that people grow spiritually in five ways in his experience as a minister. He's picked up five ways in which people grow spiritually. One is through relationships, practical Bible teaching, personal ministry, in other words, one-on-one prayer, private discipline, when I take my Bible and I go speak to God, and unforeseen events. It's amazing how those unforeseen events, at times God is able to use them. One of my favorite verses, which is misquoted so often, is Romans 8, verse 28, which says that God makes everything happen. No, that's not what it says. It says God makes everything work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. You know this little Eben situation that we have going now? Not the little situation, the situation with little Eben. It's a massive situation. Wrestling with it. And what I'm convinced, God's sitting up in heaven and He's crying just as much as we are. God's sitting up in heaven looking at a broken world and saying, this world is so broken, I sent my Son to fix it. This world is so broken, I sent my Son to heal and to restore. Because it's not meant to be that way. And why exactly it doesn't work, and why exactly we don't see it in the way we wish to see it, in the way we'd like to see it, I don't know. But I do know I'm going to carry on praying and hoping and trusting and fasting, and one day in eternity we'll have that understanding. And as much as many of us sitting here, we've got brokenness inside of us. But we know Christ. And He brings healing and restoration slowly. Sometimes suddenly and sometimes over time. But as you go to work tomorrow morning and as you go to class tomorrow morning, there are thousands of broken people all around us. You know something about broken people? You don't have to go looking for them. They're all over. Just knock on the person next to you and the chances are there's some brokenness inside of them. There's something inside of them that's broken, that needs healing. Something inside of them where they need the hand of God just to come and bring about change and restoration in their hearts. And the vast majority of them, as broken as they are, as we are, we don't need professional counseling. We don't need medication. We don't need to go to a psychologist or whatever, or a Christian counselor. And once again, there's a time and a place for that, and certain people are in need of that. The vast majority of people, though, just need a revelation of the love of Christ. In their brokenness, their heartache, whatever it may be, loss of a loved one, broken relationship, financially, whatever it may be. It's not that they need to sit for hours with the counselor. They just need to understand the love of Christ somehow to change and transform their lives. And that's the revelation of the love of Christ that you and I are meant to be carrying to them. That you and I are meant to demonstrate to them, that you and I are meant to hold before them. In Psalm chapter 34, verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. I think many of you will relate to this as believers, that some of the times in which I've experienced God the most powerfully in my life is those times when I was really broken. And I think it's because those are the times we allow Him the nearest. But Scripture says that He's near to those who have a broken heart. And I wonder how many of us as Christians are near to those who have broken hearts around us. The people around us, because it's just, you know, with Peter and Callista and Eben, it's easier just to ignore it and to pray a little prayer when you put your head down before you sleep. It's harder to phone them and say, what's going on? How are you doing? And I'm not saying everyone phone them, but we all have people that God has placed around us who are broken. And the easy road is the hard, the rock road, the hard as rock road. The easy road is the road where, you know, I'm sealing off my heart a little bit. But I love, and I want to encourage you, as you read through Scripture, if you're reading through the Gospels, which you should do regularly, look at the life of Jesus. How he spent time around the broken people. He didn't spend time, and he actually said it in so many words, I didn't come and fix those who are healthy. I came for the sick. I came for the broken. And this is something that I believe God's wanting to stir in our heart, that we don't have to go looking for broken people. We don't have to go to the hospitals to go looking for broken people. God's going to lay that in some of your hearts, and then you do it. But most of us, we only have to do one thing to find broken people, and that's wake up. Just wake up in the morning, and you know, within the first two or three people you see that day, you're going to meet some broken people. And I really believe God wants us just to look at them a little bit differently, not seal ourselves off, and but you know, go to that little hospital bed where you've got that little kid there, tiny little ebon. Blue because his body's not getting oxygen. All these machines beeping all the time. And you close the door and you just sit there and you look at this little life. It's much harder doing that than just lying in bed, sending an SMS, I'm praying. But allowing God to break something in our hearts for what breaks his, as we sing it often. But it's interesting as we read Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. And I want to encourage us as the body of Christ, let's be near to those who have a broken heart, those who have a contrite spirit. But let's read the verse before that and the verse after that. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears. He delivers them out of all their troubles. Why? Because the righteous have troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And that's the hope that we can go with. That's the hope that we can go to broken people all around and we can say, listen, I know you're broken. I know there's hurt, I know there's pain, and I'm not going to say I know what it feels like because I don't, but I know it's there and it's real for you, even if it seems really stupid. Has anyone here ever been really hurt and everyone else, including yourself, thought it was really stupid except that it really hurt? And you're almost too ashamed to tell everyone else because you know it's stupid, but you can't get away from the fact that it really hurts. And sometimes, and that's why I had to speak a little bit about when is the time that we got hurt? In whichever way, I read a tweet from Rick Warren. You guys know of Rick Warren. He wrote the book, Purpose Driven Life, one of the bestsellers of all time. I think it's in the top 10 books ever in terms of best-selling. Anyway, he had a son, an adult son, who committed suicide at the beginning of the month. And it's just incredible reading Rick Warren's tweets in this time. It's just amazing to see how he writes about the solace that he finds in God. And obviously, he's just had so many people from all across the world just say, we're with you, we're praying for you. And then he tweets and he says, wouldn't it be amazing if we were as united in preaching the gospel as we were in grief? That when someone suffers loss, we understand, let's get around them and behind them and support them. But then when they're doing okay, then we fight with each other, the Christians again. Just the maturity in his own heart to recognize that. But just some of the most beautiful things that he's been tweeting in this last month. And one of the things he tweeted is, he just says he doesn't appoint anybody to his staff who hasn't suffered pain in their life, significant pain in their life. Because if they haven't, they have a tendency to make light of the pain of others. But something happens when we've been through that pain. Even if it's not the same pain, we realize that as silly as your pain is, it's pain. Because my pain might have been silly, but it was pain. And I believe God wants us to be near those people who are broken. And He has sent us to heal. And I think that word there is, it's probably the core word of everything that I'm wanting us to get to today. That when Jesus says He has been anointed to preach the gospel, He has been sent to heal the brokenhearted. For way too long as church, we've been standing and we've been saying, we've got healing, we've got Jesus, we've got restoration, and if you want it, come. Come and fetch it. Come and get it. It's here. And I believe God's wanting to change and stir something in our hearts a little bit. Were we not going, God, send people so you can heal them? No, God, send me so you can heal them. Jesus comes down to earth and he says, I've been sent to heal. And I believe that as we're speaking about the mandate that God has on us as Christians, that he wants us to preach the gospel to the poor, he wants to send us. Which means that the people who need to do the going are not the broken people, it's the us people. The people that are beginning to encounter a measure of wholeness as God works in our life. And as we're wanting to share that wholeness, we can't sit here and say, oh guys, we've got this beautiful church service, come on Sunday, God's going to heal you. We need to have a bit of a mind shift change where we say, well, let me come to you so God can heal you. Because that's the God we serve. He doesn't sit up in heaven and say, okay, you come to me and then we'll make everything right. He says, I'm sending. I'm coming to you. I'm descending to where you are and getting involved in your life. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. There's a hope and a deliverance in Christ that we can hold on to. So very, very quickly and practically and in Bible school, we do a whole module around this a little bit. And how do we heal the brokenhearted? And how do we minister healing to the brokenhearted? And we need to do that. And we need to get ourselves trained and equipped. And we need to have pastoral counselors. And we need to have people who specialize in this. But the vast majority of people, as I said just now, don't need a full-time professional counselor. They just need somebody who can demonstrate the love of Christ to them. So how do we do that? Well, we start by praying for them. I love what I heard someone say once is, never speak to somebody about God unless you've spoken to God about that person. It's amazing what happens when you start praying for someone. If you want to start loving somebody you don't like, which we need to do, because Scripture says, love your neighbor, even if you don't like him. The reality is there are going to be a whole bunch of people in life that you don't like. Because we're different and we don't agree about stuff. But that doesn't change anything about our command to love them. The best way to start loving them is to start praying for them. Because you know what happens is you start praying for them. Before God changes anything in them, he starts changing in us. And we begin to think and we begin to look at them differently. We begin to speak about them differently. And we begin to experience their situation differently because we begin to see it through the eyes of God and not our judgmental self. We begin to understand the pain they're going through because God opens our eyes to experience it a little bit. And I want to encourage us, let's start praying for people. We need to be a church that prays. And, you know, I hate saying this, but we're not. We have a couple of prayer meetings throughout the week, and we have a couple of people that come to our prayer meetings regularly, and they're committed prayers. But we should all be. Daily, we should be praying just in our own capacity. We should celebrate those times of corporate prayer where we can come together and we can pray. More than we're praying for any stuff, we're praying for people. Hearing what God's wanting to do in people's lives and then praying over their lives. So start by praying for them. And then start engaging them. Just have contact with them. You know the broken people in your sphere, in your life. Broken people all over. Start getting involved in their life. Show them you care. Start making them coffee. Random acts of kindness. Just do stuff because you can. Just start engaging them. Start talking to them. Buy them lunch. See them sitting by themselves. Go talking to them. Yeah, go talking to them. Go talk to them. Allow yourself to become vulnerable around them to experience a little bit of who they are. And then allow them into your life. Allow them to see that which God has done inside of you. Demonstrate hope towards them. Live your life in a way in which they say, man, there's something inside of you that I know I need because, man, I'm broken and you're not quite as broken anymore as I am. And we share our testimony of, I was broken and Christ made me whole. I love 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We should be walking around with little flags. I've got a hope. I've got a hope. I've got a hope for you. Not just hope for me. I've actually got a hope for you. Your marriage that's falling apart. I know you don't have hope for your marriage. I've got hope for your marriage. Because I'm praying for your marriage. And as a matter of fact, I'm trusting God to restore the two of you together. Because you've got kids and there's so much more. And I know right now the two of you are angry and just broken. And that's fine. You're allowed being broken people. But I know a Christ who can heal your brokenness. And then we begin to pray with them. We start by praying for them, engaging them, allowing them glimpses into our lives as we become vulnerable around them. And then we start praying with them. You're broken. Can I pray with you about your marriage? And they begin to come near to God. What do we know? God says that He is near to those who have a broken heart. And obviously there's a lot more than you can say this. I've really just tried to simplify this. Just practically something we can do tomorrow as we go out. And then lastly, but crucially, connect them to His body. Don't try and be a solo Rambo disciple maker healer. God hasn't called you for that. But there's a blessing when you connect them to other people who are following Jesus as well. Other people who've experienced a little bit of life. Other people who can pray with them. Other people who can hug them. Other people who can speak life into them. Other people who can let them know, and this is important, that it's not that Philip is so special or whoever you are that's so special. It's the Christ inside of them because they've all got it. Unbelievers don't always get that. Unbelievers sometimes see something in us and they think we're so special. And then we introduce them to a whole bunch of other people who've got that same thing, and then they realize, wait a second, this isn't a special individual, this is a special God inside all of these special individuals. And it's important that we hold that before people, draw them into community where we can pray and get around them and celebrate life with them. But let's be a church that brings healing to the brokenhearted, a church that allows God to break our hearts for what break His. Every one of us is going to break it for different things. I know our time's almost up, but I just wasn't going to share this. I want to share one thing. There are going to be times, and I just sense prophetically God saying that even some of you have recently had them, and there are going to be a number of times for us just to step into now. Well, you're going to have a choice whether you're willing to be broken for the people around you. I remember the first time kind of this really hit me powerfully. I was just like some of you guys, 18 or 19, just a really young Christian, a young believer. And we were over at Angus Buchan's farm, and they just started an orphanage. And at that stage, we were going around doing a whole bunch of ministry, and God was just using me and just in the gift of healing, and it was just crazy. Everything, everyone was just getting healed and just eyes popping open and ears popping open. It was just amazing stuff. And then I went and we had these little kids in the orphanage sitting around us. And I still remember we had this clown show, good friends of ours did a clown show, whatever. And then I went and sat on the ground in the midst of all these little kids. Told them a Bible story and shared Christ with them and prayed with them. 5 and 6 year old little kids, some even younger. And afterwards I said to the nurses, and I said, are any of them sick? I'd like to pray for the sick ones. And then she started bringing the tiny ones first and then the older ones. And kept asking, you know, what's wrong? And she says, no, lung infection or this or whatever. And she didn't have the guts. A little bit later, someone told me, no, they've all got AIDS. None of them have a life expectancy of more than 2 years left. And then you hold those little kids and something in your heart breaks when you realize, not I'm their last chance, but Christ is their last chance. And praise the Lord, God moved powerfully in those kids' lives. There were just gazillions of people praying for them, not least them Angus. And all of those kids made it. But God's going to use moments like that in our lives just to break our hearts a little bit, just to understand a little bit of how he feels when he looks at this world. He's not looking at the big balances, bank balances, and the cars, and the big tires on the cars. And he's just looking at broken hearts all over the place. He looks across Jerusalem, and Scripture says, he was filled with compassion, for they were all like sheep without a shepherd. He could look into all of their broken hearts and realize, you guys are really in a bad way. And I want to encourage us, let's be a church that engages with people in a bad way. Invite them in and say, God, it's going to hurt. I know this is going to hurt. That's what I'm warning you. You're going to be sitting in the car and you're going to have to make this decision. God, getting out is going to hurt. Staying here is so much easier. But that's going to be the Holy Spirit prompting you to get out and get hurt. Not get hurt in a physical sense, but just get hurt in a allow your heart to be broken sense. So that we can begin to live the love that Christ has for broken people can flow through us into their lives. There are too many broken people in our lives just to carry on doing what we're doing. Last thing is, what was the guy's name at last year's conference? Rick Rousseau, as he said. The question we shouldn't be asking is, what's going to happen to me if I go? That's not the question we should be asking. The question we should be asking, what's going to happen to them if I don't go? Changes everything about those situations. Not what's going to happen to me if I go. No, God, what's going to happen to them if I don't go? Can we stand? Father, I want to thank you just for your incredible, incredible heart towards us. That, Lord, you looked down from heaven and you saw us in our depravity and in our brokenness. And you sent your Son, Lord. You sent him to come and fetch us, to come and restore, to come and heal, to come and make whole. And Lord, we are eternally thankful, Lord. And the side of eternity, God, there's no ways we're going to get what that means. But we are so thankful just for the little bit that we get, Lord. The little bit we understand is just amazing. And Lord, at the same time, we realize that all around us in this world, there are so many broken people. People, God, who've suffered terrible tragedy, Lord. Whether of their own doing or whether just circumstance. And Lord, we just repent of wanting to judge and blame and say it's their fault. And pray, Lord, that you turn our hearts to be a church that doesn't want to find fault and say it because you didn't. But that we'll be a church you'll just walk and just hug and say, Christ wants to heal. Lord, that you'll give us the grace to pray for people, to engage with them, to allow them into our lives, Lord, to pray with them and connect them to your healing body, Lord. And I want to ask, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, perhaps you here and you're really broken as you stand here. You know Jesus, but there's just so much brokenness inside of you and you need Jesus to heal your broken heart. Whatever origin, whatever it may be, tonight you just want to just bring that brokenness before God and say, God, I need you to bring your healing in my heart and in my life. And I'm going to ask you, wherever you're standing, I'd love to pray with you. Don't just want to raise your hand. I'm going to pray with you there where you're standing. Everyone who tonight just wants to bring your brokenness before Christ. Put your hands up nice and high. And actually, I'm just going to just ask those standing around you. Don't just want to lay hands on them. Just turn around. If there's someone standing around you, just very gently put your hand on their back or their shoulder. It's not about me praying for you. It's about the body of Christ bringing healing to his people. Father, I thank you right now just for an anointing to heal, to restore, and to make whole. That, Lord, you would reach into every one of these hearts, Lord, every one of these lives as they're standing here. Jesus, you would bring restoration, Lord. That, Lord, you would draw near to them. And you would cause the hope of glory to rise up. And God, I just come against every spirit of darkness and depression that tries to bring them and bind them down and keep them on the ground, Lord. Every spirit of despondency that wants to say there's no hope, and we speak life and hope over them in Christ's name. Jesus, let your light rise over them, Lord. Let the sun shine brightly upon them. Lord, let the warmth of your love embrace them, clothe them, Lord. God, I pray that even in this week they would experience your love in a powerful, tangible way. That they would be able to say or taste and see the Lord is good. Lord, that you would heal and restore them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you're here and you're saying it, I really need just to meet Jesus. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You want someone to pray with you for that, to meet him. And as we dismiss the service, you're welcome to come forward. We're going to pray with you to meet Christ. He's going to begin an incredible work of healing in your life. Way more than you could ever have imagined. If you need prayer about anything else, maybe they prayed for you now, but you really just want someone to pray with you a bit more. And come forward. We're going to pray with you and trust God to do what he does best in our lives. And let's bring healing. If you need to go, there's coffee and tea outside. If you're visiting, hang around. We'd love to get to know you better. Feel free to help yourself to the coffee and tea. And God bless you. And I really pray in this week, let's engage with some broken people. Let's trust him to stir that in our hearts, to be sent to heal the brokenhearted. Amen.
Power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming his glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.